Amen. He has certainly been a way maker in my life. I know many of you have testified as well that he is a way maker. Okay. We continue our study in John. We're in John 8 right now. And consider this just for a moment, if you will. What if you were born and you were born into complete darkness? No sunshine, no light. It just wasn't there. It didn't exist. You couldn't see anything. You spent your whole life in living in darkness, and you somehow figured out how to survive and to at least live. Then one day, someone came along and shined a light right in your face. What is that? I mean, it kind of hurts. It's going to make you squint. It's uncomfortable when we first come in contact with light. Your first response is probably going to be to close your eyes so it doesn't continue to bother you. And that's then what you might be saying initially is, why would anyone want to shine this thing called a light around? But then the light turns around and you suddenly can do something you never could before. You can see what's around you. Without just feeling, but rather you can look and you can realize, wow, there's things out there. Suddenly you don't have to feel and you know what's beyond your reach. How life-changing would that be for you? See, this gospel's the same. Until we learn about Jesus, we're feeling our way along in a dark world with so little reference to the whole eternal perspective that's around us. With so little understanding of how our sin affects life. So little knowledge that we can even be set free from that. But then suddenly the light, Jesus, comes shining into this world. And at first, it can be kind of offensive. With the light shining on us, we suddenly realize we can look and realize, wow, I got a lot of dirt on my skin, right? We see what we really look like. We see our lack of holiness in comparison to Jesus' righteousness. We see dangers around us that we didn't even know were there. We see the result of our sin, but we also get to see that Jesus' sacrifice offers to save us all if we trust Him and use His light to guide our paths. See, before we had light, this wasn't an option. We just felt our way around with no particular place to go. And we pick a direction and we just kind of go in it. But now, because there is light, because we have something that shows us where we need to go, we can see where we want to go. But it takes discipline and effort that was never required before. See, it allows us to see, but to fully utilize what the light offers. It means living in a different way. We have to learn to use our depth perception, how to get to a place that we desire to go. It's a great gift. But just like when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes are open to new things. Jesus, being the light of the world, is a wonderful gift. But it also means life changes because now we see things, we know, we're aware of things that we weren't aware of before. So let's look at John 8 where Jesus explains to the Pharisees what his life brings to them and consider three questions that come along with it that I'd like for you to consider in your own heart today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 8, verses 12 through 20. John 8, 12 through 20. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am myself and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. When they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered them, You neither knew me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him. For his hour had not yet come. First question I want to look at as we talk about walking in the light is where do you look for light? Like where are you going to find it? Jesus very clearly says that he is the light of the world. Imagine for a second that someone walked up to you and made a claim that their life changes everything. The image of light of the world is a claim that is so big it's hard to figure out all that Jesus meant by it. See, when we think about light, we have to consider the sun. It's the most natural source of light that helps us to see, right? Thousands of years later, and the sun is still the primary source of light for our world. We can see other stars. We can build a fire. We are fortunate enough to live in a time where we can just flip on a light bulb, right? But the sun has the power to light the whole world. It gives light to every man, woman, and child around the world. There's no more prominent source of light than the star that we call the sun. So if the sun didn't exist, we would fail to live. Everything we need to survive requires this giant, gaseous, burning blob in the sky to continue to burn, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. If we want plants, we need the sun. If we want carbon dioxide to be turned back into oxygen so that we can breathe it, we need plants to thrive so it will continue to carry that out. If you want to build a shelter with wood, you need the sun because trees don't grow without the sun. And if you want to have enough vitamin D in your skin to continue to survive and thrive and do well, you need the sun. If you want to be warm enough to survive, you need the sun. The sun sustains our life. Without the sun, you would die very quickly. If you were a well-stocked prepper, okay, and you believe the sun was going to magically disappear from the sky, you might last a little bit longer than some. But scientifically speaking, the lack of sun would eventually cost you your life. I posed this question to Google because that's where you go for all accurate answers, right? And I got some most generous answers by people in Google that have spent much more time thinking about this question than myself. Said maybe a year if you were really, really well prepared. Most people said most people would be dead within a couple weeks. And I think that's probably the right answer. Now, if you had a whole bunch of stockpiles, you might make it a little bit longer. But most people, if the sun ceased to exist, would be dead within a couple weeks. It's not hard to determine that without the sun, our life would cease to exist. And Jesus being the light of the world is just as vital for our spiritual life. Like, we cannot have spiritual life without Him. Without Jesus, there is no spiritual life. He stated this Himself when He said in John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So you see there, we have that need for Jesus, God's Son. See, Jesus is life for us. He gives us so much more than just vision. He offers us life itself. And that's what He meant when He says that He is the light of the world. It's not just a catchy phrase to get their attention. It's a declaration that He is life. And without Him, we have no hope in spiritual life. And that's how important Jesus is. If Jesus had not come to this world, I would have no hope. We'd be blind to the need that we have of eternal life. We can't provide eternal life for ourselves. All we can do is find it when we accept Jesus' gift. See, for Jesus to say that He is the light of the world is no small claim. But it's also one of the best truths we could ever hear because nothing else is the light of the world either. He is the only one. We need Jesus. And accusations then, of course, are made. The Pharisees did not appreciate the claim that He was making because they understood very well He's saying just how important He is. Pharisees thought they had a perfect comeback. They were probably really proud of themselves. They found a way to discredit Jesus in their minds, so they tried to publicly discredit Him with their argument. Here's what they said in verse 13. "You bear witness of yourself, so your witness is not true." Consider the logic for just a moment. If we say something about ourselves, and that automatically means that it's not true, what are the implications of that argument? My name is Jeremy. If I say this about myself, it makes me a liar automatically because I said it about myself. For the people that like to proclaim how righteous they were, the Pharisees, and how sinful others were, it seems kind of ironic that disqualifying Jesus' testimony of Himself just because Jesus says something about Himself doesn't mean that His claim isn't true. If it's supported by others, then it supports the idea that, well, maybe this is true. I can tell you that I'm a pretty gentle guy, and just because I say it about myself doesn't mean it's wrong. However, if my wife and my kids affirm it and say, yeah, he's a pretty gentle guy, you know, for the most part, it makes it a whole lot more believable, right? In all fairness, we have all known people that have absolutely no self-awareness whatsoever, though. There are people that say, I don't care what people think of me. But man, the smallest criticism on that person and they absolutely crumble. Sometimes their self-awareness isn't very good. So pick any scenario you get, but you get what I'm saying. When Jesus doesn't have an identity crisis, he knows who he is. And there's lots of people that are self-aware and know exactly how they respond and who they are in specific situations. So I say all this to make it clear that just because Jesus is witness isn't true because they didn't like who he claims to be. It doesn't have anything to do with whether they actually know it to be false or not. They just don't like what he's saying. And it doesn't mean that his testimony is a lie. If it is, then by logic, any claim we make about ourselves is false. And so in that case, we would have to lie in order to tell the truth about ourselves. Which obviously, it gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? So had they just asked Jesus to convince them of who he was, that would have been one thing. But they completely rejected his testimony. And please understand, it's because they didn't want to believe it. They missed the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long. And that's the really sad part of the story. But Jesus knows better. Jesus makes a really good point that they don't know where he's from. He would know better where he's from than they would. But in their arrogance, they jump to an awful lot of conclusions. Not because there's no proof. Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been doing things that no one else could do. No one else was capable of doing. He showed them. But they refused to believe his testimony. As sad as it is, there are people today that have seen evidence of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, yet absolutely refusing to believe. And there are some that haven't heard, but the complexity of creation still demands that people see that there is a God in this universe and there's something greater than ourselves. They just need to find that one true God and realize where that power comes from. What we see here is Jesus' complete belief in himself being from God versus the Pharisees' complete rejection of this truth. Any evidence that was given, they were going to reject because their hearts were hardened. See, we have to soften our hearts towards Jesus. We have to have an openness that allows him to speak to us. Many times Jesus used the phrase, "Give us ears to hear." It's one thing to know facts, but it's a scary situation when someone doesn't know facts, so they just make assumptions and fill in their own blanks and make up their own answers. Okay, I admit, I'm the type of guy that when I go to like a seminar or something and I get a handout that has blanks on it, I'm the guy that tries to figure out all the words that go into blanks before the speaker gets there. It's a huge distraction for me, but it's my nature. I like try to figure it out, you know, and so I usually go ahead and fill in as many blanks as I possibly can. And, you know, and a lot of times I do pretty well. But then sometimes I get to a blank and I was way off, you know. Now, it's one thing if we're talking about blanks on a worksheet. No big deal. You just erase it and you fill in the right answer. But when you fill in your own blanks for the Messiah and you miss that he's telling you to your face, that's a pretty dangerous position to be in. Because that's why Jesus was there. He was there to tell him, "I am the one that is here to save you." And they filled in all these false assumptions about who he is and why he was there. Jesus knew where he was from. He told them already that he was from the Father, insinuating that he was from heaven, but they refused to believe him. If he was from heaven and they weren't in heaven, they weren't going to see him from there anyway. He still had to come to earth somewhere, right? He had to enter our world somewhere. And don't miss this deeper element that's revealed here. Jesus came from a different world that they had never been to, and they show their complete ignorance of heaven. I mean, not that I would proclaim to have any great knowledge of heaven, only what's in Scripture, but we get that. We've never been there either, so we can't speak with authority in what heaven is like. But Jesus, he just talks about it so casually. If they're not from heaven, they have no authority to determine if that's really where he's from. They talk as if they're masters of knowledge, but anyone that comes to this earth from heaven has to have an entry point into our world somewhere. Being from heaven doesn't preclude Jesus from being born in Bethlehem or living in Nazareth. He can be from heaven and still be born in Bethlehem, come out of Egypt, and as well as be from Nazareth. Jesus has been in existence for eternity. He has no beginning like we have a beginning. He was with God in creation, and all things were created through him. And John 1 says nothing was created that wasn't created through him. It would not have mattered what Jesus or where Jesus entered the world. The Pharisees in this situation were simply going to reject his testimony because they didn't want to believe what he was telling them. In order for us to walk in the light, we must ask, where do you look for the light? We look for it in Jesus. And secondly, is your judgment true? Do you judge with flawed standards? Jesus pulls another deity card out to note a major difference between the Pharisees and him. They're judging according to the flesh. Jesus tells them, I'm not even here to judge. It literally says, Jesus judges no one. The Pharisees' social and religious standing had formed over judging others. They were supposed to be guiding others in their thought and actions, but transitioned into a position of judgment and condemning others. And that's the world they were living in, a world scripted by judging others, condemning them to think that God didn't want anything to do with them. Rather than drawing people closer to God through love and grace, they were pushing people away by portraying God as a God that desired to judge, that He just wanted to send people to hell. God doesn't want you condemned to hell, or He would not have gone to all that He had done to save us. When we look at all that God has done to reach out an olive branch to us and extend salvation, we got to be convinced that He wants us to be saved. His desire is for you to know Him, to believe in Him. But if you continually reject Him throughout life, then you face a judgment of rejecting your own Creator. The Pharisees built their life on judging others and making themselves look like they were righteous. But their hearts were so far from righteous that they were blind to what real righteousness was anymore. And it's easy to judge others when you're not realistic about your own sin. Let me say that one again. It's easy to judge others when you're not realistic about your own sin. See, Jesus may be even pointing back to the woman that just a short time earlier we talked about the other week in the temple, where she was an adulterous woman that's drug out before Jesus as bait in a trap. And it suggested that she be stoned right away in the temple. Jesus defended her. He points out that their judgment is of flesh. It's not of spirit. And that He's not here to judge. He could. He's sinless. He's uncorrupted. He's from heaven. He has every right to judge. But that's not why He came in the world at that time. He came to save us. And if He wanted to judge us, He could have condemned the world as guilty, snapped His fingers, annihilated the world, and moved on. The world was full of sin many times over, and yet God's grace shines through and He offers to redeem us with His own life. There is no substantial argument that one can give that God is a big bully that wants to judge us and send us to hell. He loves us. He's the one who paid the price for our redemption. A time will come when He does judge, but Jesus was here to warn us and offer us salvation on His first trip to earth. And so Jesus calls on His Father to testify. Maybe when you were in grade school, maybe you got into an argument with another kid in the jungle gym or something. Sometimes these arguments, kids would reach outside of the playground to win a battle by summoning the powers beyond themselves, right? And it goes something like this. My dad could beat your dad up. Right? I mean, that's what we said, right? My dad could beat your dad up. That's the trump card. If your dad could beat up every other dad on the playground, you win any argument automatically. It's just a done deal. Well, Jesus isn't threatening for His Father to beat up the other kids' dads, but He has summoned the testimony of His Father to speak on His behalf. And Jesus isn't standing them before Him on His own. He says that His judgment is true, unlike theirs. And to back that up, the Father is called to testify for Jesus' behalf. Kids make claims on the playground all the time about something they did or how grand it was even maybe. Well, lots of those are lies, right? I caught 100 fish this weekend. I ramped my bike 100 feet. Or maybe the girls claim, well, I have 100 doll babies in my room. Or I sold 1,000 boxes of Girl Scout cookies this weekend alone. I've seen the dealers out. I'm just warning you, they are out there trying to suck addicts back into their little cookie thing. But when they get challenged, if they really want to back up their claim, they might say, my dad would tell you that I did this, right? I mean, it's meant to be a support. It's to support their claim. They're calling on the witness of someone bigger than themselves. And if their parents did believe in it and come and testify on their behalf, then you would be more likely to believe them. See, Jesus is on solid ground here, calling on His Father to testify on His behalf. But much like the playground, the Father doesn't just show up in a physical way every time He's summoned on the jungle gym, right? Or the sliding board. In Jesus' case, He's right. His Father does testify on His behalf. And if you were here about a month ago, this might sound familiar. We already kind of had this conversation with the Pharisees, but it naturally came back up again because Jesus is validating by what authority he's speaking. Saying, I'm not just speaking this on my own. I have the full force of God behind me. And this still doesn't make them believe him. They still don't believe that God is on his side. And as a matter of fact, it was his Father who sent him. So, of course, his Father is going to testify on his behalf. The problem with the Pharisees, they can't even fathom that a man standing in front of them could be from somewhere other than their world. They can't comprehend that Jesus could be from a world that they have not ever seen or been able to visit. We have to be realistic. It is a very unique situation, right? In all fairness, it is a very unique situation. But then Jesus reminds them that two witnesses is your standard. See, Jesus turns their own law back on them. And they had a law that having two witnesses, well, at least for men, meant that it was true. You had to have a witness, but it only took two people agreeing for an event to make it acceptable as true. Now, if you're a woman, it took three. That's a story for another day. Jesus knew their requirements to make something acceptable, and that's what he points to. According to your own law, this requirement for a claim to be valid. Jesus has that. He testifies of himself and the Father testifies of him. The Pharisees don't want to accept the testimony of God the Father because they can't see him, but that doesn't mean that he's not there, right? If the Pharisees were going around performing miracles, I guarantee that they would have said, well, I couldn't be able to do these things if God didn't bless what I'm doing. Guarantee that's exactly what they would have said. But since they're not able to do things, they're rejecting it. It's a complete double standard. This past week, Wendy and I went in to sign our taxes. And I don't calculate my taxes anymore. I hired Donna Wood, sitting over there halfway back. But just in case I'm doing the math wrong, I'll gladly pay for the peace of mind to know that the number at the bottom of my tax numbers, the equation, is correct. And I say that in all fairness, that I'm not a brilliant mathematician. I didn't get recruited to be a mathlete in high school. I got good grades in math class. I had good teachers. But just to make sure I did the math right on this, I'd like you to check my work. I need you to add up the figures I'm about to give you. All right? Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, thank you. We got a teacher that jumped right in there. I appreciate that. Yeah, good student. All right, Jesus is one witness. God the Father is one. How many does that make? Two. Good. See, that wasn't even a trick question. It was just a good, solid question. That's two witnesses. So you all attest that Jesus had the necessary testimonies to qualify legally as to what they determined was a legal witness, acceptable testimony, because there's a second voice testifying on his behalf. You have agreed to that. It stinks when someone uses your own law against you. Man, when I'm raising my kids, you know, I'd be like, you can't do that. And they would call my hypocrisy into question and say, but you do it, Dad. Not that all parental rights are hypocrisy, because sometimes there's some things you're just not ready for as a kid that you can do as an adult. And that's just life. But then every now and then the Holy Spirit jumps on their side and says, they're right. Hate those times. But anyway, sometimes God uses our kids against us too. But when those times happen, make sure you listen and apologize rather than just shaking it off, rather than justifying your sin. Make sure you go back and say, you know what, you're right. That's good advice. But man, Jesus, he takes their own law and says, this is what you require for this witness to be valid. And I'm offering it to you. Under your rules, I'm testifying and my Father's testifying. In order for us to walk in the light, we must ask, where do we look for light? We look for it in Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. Is your judgment true? We know Jesus' is true. We hope that ours is true, but it's only going to be true if we're following him. And finally, do you know Jesus' Father? Now, this is an important question. Do you know who he is? They question Jesus' Father. When someone says they have a witness, the normal thing is to do is ask, okay, well, where are they? And it's a fair question. We can't just have someone say, well, Jim Bob is my witness, but he can't be here to witness today, so just take my word for it, right? If that was how it works, everybody hauled into court would simply use this defense. I have a witness that agrees with me that I'm innocent, but they couldn't be here today, so you just have to trust me that I'm innocent, right? I mean, that's simply how court would look. So that's not good enough. The problem with Jesus' witness is that God was present, but he's also omnipresent, but nobody can actually see him. So they want proof. Where is your Father? Most likely they're still thinking about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, but we don't know where he got to. He just kind of disappears from the gospel, so nobody really even knows what happened to Joseph. From the Pharisees' perspective, Joseph isn't standing right there in front of them, so Joseph's testimony is worthless. But that's not who Jesus is talking about when he says his father. It's important that you see how locked into this world the Pharisees are here, right? Everything they're talking about is saying, this world, this world, this world. They see the physical as the all-important, and in so doing, they totally miss the spiritual life and the internal implications that go with it. This particular question from the Pharisees isn't all that unfair, though. It is fair when testifying, where is your witness? This is fair to ask that question. Again, the problem is that they're not going to believe Jesus no matter what he says. God has already testified on Jesus' behalf by having Jesus do all the miracles that he had done. Many of them right in front of him. It's not like he was going and hiding. He would just do the miracles. People saw them. Phenomenons that no one else was capable of doing. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but in the next chapter, we see a man that was blind saying this about Jesus. And man, it's just a beautiful summary how this blind guy that received sight sums up Jesus. He says in John 9:33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This blind guy has so much spiritual insight here. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see the big argument here? Jesus has to be from God. It's the only way that all this makes sense. The only reason God lets Jesus perform miracles is because God approves what he's doing. God does give spoken affirmation of Jesus when he got baptized for this very truth as well. We see it in Mark 1:9-11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God has testified of Jesus multiple times. That's the problem. He has testified time after time after time. And yet their hearts are so hardened that they're just like, well, that one doesn't count. That one doesn't count. That one doesn't count either. If someone refuses to believe, they're not going to believe. Our hearts have to be opened to God. We find that we know the Father, and we know Jesus. So Jesus points out their problem in the situation. It's a very different conclusion they came to. Jesus tells them that if they knew who he was, then they would know who the Father is. They go together. They're one. You see one. You see the other, right? Like they're together one. In this situation, they know neither Jesus nor the Father. They have plenty of assumptions. Unfortunately, a lot of them, most of them are wrong. This can happen to our human relationships too. We can think we know someone, what someone's like, and then when we spend time with them, we realize they're much better or much worse, depending on the situation, than we originally thought. When I started to write this had a shift in perspective. I had a pretty positive mindset when I was typing that. Sometimes we spend time with people, realize they're even better than I realized. I remember there's times that I thought someone was a really good or faithful friend until I learned, often in a painful way, that, well, they weren't. See, Jesus and God are both the same God. It's like being different sides of, and this is a very crude illustration, I understand that, but I think it'll help you at least a little bit. It's like looking at different sides of a car. One side you see two wheels and two doors. Another perspective of God, or if a car, if you look at it from the front, you see two headlights, you see a grill, a bumper, and a windshield. And that's how you would explain him. But if you look at it from above, you see a hood, you see a roof, and you see a trunk lid. But if you describe what you saw to the person standing somewhere different, it's not going to sound like the same thing all the time. You might think you don't know what you're talking about, but it's all connected. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are one. We see them in different ways. We see them different functions, but they work together. They are one. See, these Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and although they're in powerful religious positions, they have no clue who God the Father is. They should. They're supposed to, but they don't. When our hearts are in a position that we desire to know God and seek Him, Jesus promised you'll find Him. When our hearts don't really care about knowing God, we're going to need a change of heart before we find Him. Nothing scares me more than working with someone that just refuses to believe in God. They can see the same works I see, but they refuse to believe, and they continue to just explain it away. And at some point, when it is time for judgment, they will believe that Jesus is God. But sometimes it's too late. Paul wrote this in Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Being found in appearance as a man, talking about Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, to those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The time judgment's coming. There's a time everybody's going to see it. You can see the unity when Jesus has confessed that Jesus is Lord. God is glorified in that. And when people harden their heart and reject Jesus and reject the Father, they are turning away from their only hope of salvation. They will bow their knee and they will confess one day that Jesus is Lord. The question is whether it will be voluntarily when we are rewarded for it for eternity, or when they're bowing at the judgment throne and rejected for salvation because they turned away from God's plan of salvation in pursuit of something else. If you want to know God, then you need to know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, you need to know God the Father. See, Jesus' hour had not yet come. Standing in the temple and telling everyone that you're one with God was not a small claim, especially in their culture, right? People are getting crazier today. We see people saying it more and more in our culture. They claim to be God. You didn't do that you didn't do it in Israel. You didn't do it in Jerusalem. You certainly didn't do it in the temple where Jesus is preaching on this day and think that you're going to walk out alive. Saying something like this, if it's not true, was heretical and punishable by death. You did not take God's name in vain. You did not blaspheme His name by claiming to be a deity when you were just a human. That's still a pretty good law, actually. The Pharisees wanted to take Jesus and punish Him for this, but nobody was going to touch Him yet. Not because they didn't want to, because Scripture says very clearly it was not yet His time. Jesus knows it's coming, but it's not time yet. The time Jesus spends in the temple area claiming to be God's Son is almost comical when you think about it. See, Jesus stands in the house of God saying, I'm God's Son. And the very people that claim to be protecting and guiding God's house, they don't know the kid of God. They think they're serving, right? I mean, they're supposed to know His Father. It's supposed to be His house they're taking care of. And His own Son shows up and they're like, who's that? We don't know this guy. One would think that if they knew as much about God as they should have, it would have been an easy identification process. Something about it said, yeah, you know what? You kind of resemble your father. There's something there. I mean, yeah, you look a little different, but man, you look like you've got to be His son. Yep, that's our master's son. Let Him in. He can say or do what He wants. It's His house anyway. But rather, Jesus is chastised, rejected, and eventually killed for making these claims. See, these central chapters of John are really what sets Jesus up to be crucified in just a couple chapters down the road. He says, I'm one with the Father. And He's telling them, you don't know the real God. See, Jesus just keeps drilling them with this. And when Jesus comes back into town later, they're going to be ready because they're sick of this guy. They're sick of the claims He's making. Jesus doesn't stop because of what's going to happen. Rather, Jesus, in His love for us, knows that what is going to happen if He keeps teaching publicly that He is the Son of God. And yet He continues to teach it anyway. He knows He has to keep telling them about this oneness with God. He knows they'll hate Him for it. But He also knows that He needed to die on the cross for our salvation, to pay for our sins. In the greatest act of love ever known to man, John sums it up in John 15, 13 to 14. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're a friend of Jesus, then you're a friend of God. Each and every person in the world must make a decision of whether or not you believe that Jesus is one with God. You must decide if you believe or not. You must determine for yourself if what Jesus says is true. And it's easy to say, I believe in God, but Jesus told the Pharisees that they can't know the Father if they don't know Him. You have to confess Jesus as Lord if you want to know God. And again, if we go back to the other verse I shared, that's what brings glory to God. Jesus' hour has not yet come. But as we get toward the Easter season very quickly coming upon us, you'll soon see how the things he is saying here in chapters 6 through 8 set them up for what's going to happen during Holy Week. The Pharisees back in Jesus' day didn't know where to find light. Not spiritual light. They were so blind that even when it was right there, they didn't recognize it. Their judgments, they weren't true. And they certainly didn't know Jesus as Father. You can ask yourselves all these questions. If you want to talk about them, contact me this week. But make sure you find the right answers. Because these people missed the right answers. Only a couple Pharisees found the right answers. And I want you to know the truth that can so easily then set you free. Where do you look for light? Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Look no further than Jesus Christ. You'll find the true answers right here in Scripture. Is your judgment true? Depends. Do your judgments align with Jesus' judgments? If it does, then your judgments are true, and you'll do well. Read the Bible to find out truth where you need to judge and learn what is good and what is bad. Do you know Jesus' Father? If you don't, you will not know Jesus either. They go together. They're one. You need to know Jesus to know the Father. You need to know the Father in order to know Jesus. Today, we have a baptism because someone, Annie McGowan, has figured that out for herself. And in just a moment, we'll go get ready. But I just wanted to share, because it fits so well with the sermon, I wanted to slide it in here and just share a little bit of her testimony. She can't remember a time when she didn't believe in God. God has always blessed her with everything she's needed and so much more than she desires even. And since she was 5 years old, she wanted to be baptized. She had been baptized as a baby, wanted to make a life commitment of Christ herself and declare Him to be her Lord and Savior. She wants to be baptized so to publicly show that her love for Jesus. You know, we read something like that and we see it. It's an image of someone that believes. It's more than just going to church and doing some ritualistic stuff. It's someone that says, I want to show my faith to the rest of the world. I want the world to know that my belief in Jesus is very, very real. It's not just something you do. It's a way of sharing with others the truth, the difference that God has made in your life. And so I'm really proud of Annie. And Annie, if you guys want to go ahead and go back and get ready. And so the rest of you, though, I'd just like you to ask you to consider a few things as we prepare to pray. If you're here today, if you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you've found that light and you fully believe that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, as a testimony, you just slip up your hand. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I never really believed before today. I never put my faith in Jesus. I didn't really understand that He was the Son of God and that He came to die for me. If that's something you'd like to do today or like to think about, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today, I just want to encourage you. There is light. And if we look for light in Jesus, we will find it. Our judgment can only be right if it aligns with Jesus' judgment. In order to know Jesus, we have to know the Father. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this group of people here today. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You to the extent that You went to lead us to salvation. Your love is good. It is never ending. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. According to 1 Corinthians 13, Lord, that's an extraordinary type of love. Thank You for loving us like that. Lord, we thank You for offering us salvation. And thank You so much for Annie and her testimony and wanting to get baptized to show the world that she believes in You for salvation. And that she wants to follow You and be obedient to You. Many, many times, Jesus' followers said, repent and be baptized. So we thank You for her testimony today. Thank You, Father, for all that You do. In Your name we pray. Amen.